Well, we've had some things happen this week, so we are not going to be doing Hosea. Come back next week for that if you want. But I thought it would be appropriate just to acknowledge what has happened. And God's word provides comfort in times like this. And so just some things we all know up here maybe, but sometimes we don't. It's hard. And so forgive me if I get a little choked up too. But and so I had to change. I had to do some work. So thanks for those of you who are concerned that I lost my razor, Bear Claw. I had other things I was doing, so but going to be looking at death, the last enemy. Or the positive side, Pixie is home. So forgive me, I don't want to be distracting. In Measure for Measure, Shakespeare, I love Shakespeare, Claudio says, yes, but to die and go who knows where, to lie cold and congealing and to rot, this conscious warm body to become a compact lump of earth, and the vast spirit to swim in hell's fiery floods, or reside in a frigid land of thick ice, to be confined inside of visible winds and perpetually, violently blown all around the world, hanging in space, or to be worse off than one of those tortured souls howling from punishment of sinful thoughts. It's too horrible. The weariest, most hateful life that old age, aches, poverty, and imprisonment can inflict on us is paradise compared to our fears of death. And a couple lines earlier, he had said, death is a fearful thing. Folks, in our culture, we don't understand death. Sometimes we ignore it. Denial that it never really happened. For example, I believe Solomon in Ecclesiastes writes this in Ecclesiastes 7, beginning of verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning, sadness, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And so sometimes in our culture, we make light of it. We turn it into a big celebration and a party. And once again, nothing wrong with mirth, but confronting the reality of death, folks. Our culture ignores it, or they trivialize it. Sort of the secular materialism of a world so you just ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and that's it. Trivialize it that there was nothing before, there's nothing after. That's the philosophy, the ism of existentialism, where there's only existence. After that, there's nothing. Or moral equivalency, that the death of a human or a baby in the womb is the same as we get more concerned about the death of puppies than we do the death of humans. Folks, the reality of death is something that we as Christians need to be able to confront, but obviously with a biblical worldview. And so the reality that we know up here, like Job recognized, and you know his story in Job 12, verse 10, talking about God, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We know God is control up here, don't we? But do we really live our lives that way? Because there's the experience of it, our emotions, and they are real and they are valid. Sometimes they don't make the best foundation for discussing issues, but they are real. Because in the writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews 2, verse 15, talks about, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is an enemy, folks, and it's not good, if you will, because ultimately it's not natural in God's perfect creation. Remember the tree of life? Adam and Eve, their choice? The tree of life, eternity, fellowship in the garden, alone with God. A garden much later, was played, that garden to garden, that's an interesting study. But the tree of life. But because of the fall, became, death entered the world and became that last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so it's natural for us to fear it, to not, of course, like it, to mourn, not trivialize, not ignore. Folks, from a biblical worldview, the emotions are there. We are all grieving. And I mean, and once again, pray for the family and Mike. But by the authority of God's word, his word, at least for me, and I suspect for you, that helps me, even though my heart may be sorrowing, my eyes, I may not be able to see through the tears, but knowing what God has promised in his word. Folks, it's reassuring to me. And so, sort of organized a couple, some just verses, hopefully to comfort us. Death, burial, resurrection. Well, the death. What is the origin of death? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so death, spiritual death, but ultimately physical death as a result of sin, folks. The entrance of sin in the world. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 5. And develops an argument about sin and where it came from. And so let me just start with Romans 5, verse 12 and 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law is, sin is in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so, folks, the Bible records a couple exceptions, but it is universal truth, not just taxes, but death comes to us all, and it is a result of sin. And part of that then, because of the guilt, physical death. Pixie died physically. And James points out, James 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But the idea of material part of man, immaterial, when they are separated, that is what physical death is defined. Now, medical science, we have all sorts of ways and brain waves and all those things that even in our brilliance, sometimes we don't get it right because ultimately only God knows when the body is without, the material of the body is without the spirit, the soul, the immaterial part. That is physical death. But folks, from a Christian worldview, that's not just what it's all about. Ultimately, sin brings spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, so death is a fearsome enemy. And it goes beyond just the physical that we are grieving with now. For those, you know, the spiritual death of those apart ultimately from Christ, folks, is much more horrific than culture even understands. So death, burial. Where is Pixie right now? Well, her body, her material body, is on its way to the grave, to be cremated. You know, but the body goes in the grave. The Old Testament calls that Sheol, the grave. In the New Testament, it's also called death. The idea of physical body is there. We can see it. It's down, I think it's over in Dividus right now, getting ready. I think they're she's going to be cremated. So her physical body is there, but that's not Pixie. Because the soul, the spirit, that immaterial part, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Elsewhere in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the Lazarus goes to the presence, to Abraham's bosom. What a picture of heaven or paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, behold, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And so being in the presence of our Savior. What a picture, the bosom of Abraham being comforted. Paradise. That's where Pixie is right now as a child of God. And so in Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And so here on earth, folks, the things that we go through in life and wars and just all the natural abstract evil, the evil, man-made evil, but physical death, folks, we are yearning for something better and the reality of death and that burial. But yet, what comes after the burial and that trifecta, the resurrection? 1 Thessalonians, Paul has to deal with this question that came from the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar passage probably. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. They were concerned that they had missed the day of the Lord somehow, the return of Christ and the entrance into eternity. And so Paul is writing to comfort them. But just listen to these words, and they speak to my heart. Paul says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, have died physically, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, who have died in Christ, Christians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the rapture. It's called the rapture of the church. But the catching up of the bride of Christ, if you are a Christian, that Jesus is coming to take his bride home. Some of us have passed away physically, and well, the dead in Christ will rise first because we've got a six-foot head start. Sometimes the joke is, but they'll come up. But we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. So folks, we grieve, yes, but we have hope. And as Paul says, imagine doing this without hope. Imagine unbelievers, death is final. Where do they go with their grief? And the foundation, then, of course, of all of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In your homework, just like of those of you that were in Bible study this morning, you have homework for the Jonah series. Your homework is to read prayerfully 1 Corinthians 15. But let me read a bit in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. What is the foundation of that resurrection? But now, Paul is making a theological argument for the resurrection. This is an Easter passage. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, was resurrected from the dead. The first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, that here's the, if you will, guaranteeing the rest of the harvest. the Israelites were commanded to do that. Jesus is the first fruits, guaranteeing the rest of the harvest of God taking his people to heaven. And so because Jesus got up out of that grave, there is resurrection hope for Pixie. She's got a head start on us. And for us, for we who are Christians. You know, like we sang, so the songs that were picked out were providential. Those were picked out for Hosea, but come, Jesus, come with trumpet sound, talking about that, the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, announcing the arrival of the Lord and the second coming. So death, burial, resurrection. Well, obviously, I've given you your homework of reading 1 Corinthians 15 because that's the gospel, folks. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So this is the gospel. Paul didn't make it up. This is the only way. This is the guarantee of the hope that we can have and where Pixie is already. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, death, and that he was buried, burial, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, resurrection. And he was seen by Peter and then by the 12 and other eyewitnesses. Folks, the gospel, our Savior, death, burial, died for our sin. Your sin, my sin, Pixie's sin. He took that on the cross. And because he defeated death on the cross, Pixie is in heaven with her Savior. She doesn't deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be there. But by the grace of God, that's where Pixie is. Folks, that's hope. We're the ones grieving. And so some of those songs, Christ, the solid rock, the foundation. There's power in the blood. And so then once again, going back to Romans, where Paul started off with that sin in Adam and death through sin, but beginning in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, sin. For if by one man's offense, sin, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned, for judgment, which came from the one offense, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, death, sin, darkness, through the one, much more by those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation and death, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that out of the offense, that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign to righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that's a big picture. We're talking about physical death here, but that is ultimately a result of sin. Now, spiritual death is a bigger matter, and that's what Paul is addressing, the lesser to the greater, that because of sin, it's worse than we think it is, but then because of Jesus, grace is bigger than we think it is. So physical death, yes, it's not natural. We grieve, but aren't you glad that Jesus has conquered death? Because that eternal view that we who have hope should, Romans 6:23 again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He conquered death and hell so that Pixie is home in his bosom right now. And so death is an enemy, but the idea of mourning the reality of death, it is a very sensitive time, and all of us in our family have had loved ones die. It is inescapable, where it is a sensitive time, and it is a holy time for pastors, because you get families sometimes maybe that don't know Christ. This is the only time, but they are spiritually maybe sensitive to the reality of death. And so, death is an enemy, but it can be an evangelist. And so that's what Solomon in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for mourning, confronting the reality, being, if you will, righteously angry at sin and death. But yet we have hope in the final victory in Christ. And Martin Luther, next time we'll stand for all the verses. But God is our mighty fortress, and we can put our trust in him. Because victory in Jesus, because he died for us. He, the only innocent man in all of history that didn't deserve to die physically, took our sin on him in the cross, guaranteeing that he is the first fruits because he rose again, guaranteeing that we will be with him forever in heaven. And that's where Pixie is now. The last enemy has been destroyed ultimately at the cross. And right now, until Jesus comes again, we live in this world. It's a fallen world, but we have hope. So I hope that God's word comforts all of us, because I'm going to miss Pixie. What a neat, neat lady. You know, and you talk about a testimony, just of the sweetness just exuded her Savior. You know, and I'll miss the speed. You know, when Pixie, use your speed, when she'd come up with one of her announcements or whatever, because she took such good care of us. The hands and feet of Christ, folks. So we'll miss Pixie. Mike is going to miss Pixie. We cry, we grieve. Pixie's she's home. And I, as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. While we're here, we serve him. But I look forward to going home too someday. So let's pray. Lord and Master, you are touched with the feeling of our sorrows. Fulfill your promise that you will not leave your people comfortless, but will come to them. Reveal your tender love and grace to your grieving servants, and cause them to hear you say, I am the resurrection and the life. Help them, O Lord, to turn to you in true faith, that finding now the comfort of your presence, they may also have a sure confidence in you for all that is to come, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. In your name, O Lord, our God and Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So remember, next week we will not have communion. We'll get back into Hosea. And thank you just for all you have done for the Rileys and will be doing in the future. So God bless.